Morning, everyone. If you need a Bible this morning, Mark, right there in the blue and black plaid shirt, will bring you one. You can just raise your hand. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to keep that one. That way you do have one. All right, so we're marching on in John, and we continue, and we arrive at this wonderful moment where all the revelation, all the things that have been bringing up to this point that the book of John has been telling us is all going to come to the behold, here he is. This is such an important chapter of the Bible, important for us, important for them, and we need to also understand that every day we have this opportunity to meet with the Lord. So it's wonderful, wonderful. All right, let's go to John chapter 1. Let me bring up my notes here. Computer's being a little stubborn. It's still on vacation. We've arrived back home. Look, I'm talking to the phone like it understands me. It probably does. And now on my Facebook feed, I'm going to get all this. Hey, you've arrived home from vacation now. What do you do next? Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to use my notes today. All right. We're going to pick it up. Forget about it. We'll just move on. John chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me.' He was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So we've got a lot here to cover. We're going to see the revelation of who Jesus is. And not that he was a great teacher, not that he was a great person, not that he was a great example, but he is actually the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of people that say the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Well, they're missing a whole bunch of verses because the Bible is pretty clear. Even Jesus says, "Yes, I am he. Before Abraham, I am he." And here John is saying he is the Son of God. And there's a witness being the Holy Spirit coming down and descending upon him. And not only descending upon him, but remaining there. So in the context of the text that we're going to read today, we're going to see who Jesus is exactly. We're going to see what he does. We're going to see what about baptism. We're going to talk about what the issue of baptism is, the water baptism versus the Spirit baptism. And then there's this awkward silence that has happened up to this point, that for 400 years, God was silent. And we're going to talk about that. All of this is in this little section that we talked about. So let's go into verse 29 and break it down. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, as we go in and examine some of these words have very great insight to help us really see what John is talking about. That's one of the problems we have with the English language. It's very vague. However, the Alexandrian Greek, which this was written in, is very precise. And when we look at these words, we have a greater understanding of what it is. Behold really means to look and lock in on. Don't miss it. If you know that something is very important, you focus in on it. Especially if you're driving somewhere and someone has given you a landmarker, you know, hey, turn at the pine tree. Has anybody ever told you that? And you're like, okay, which pine tree? And then you get there and you see this one pine tree is totally different than the others. You're like, oh, I get it now. But I love those examples. Just turn at the mailbox. What? No, but when you have an example, you're looking for something specific and you're driving, you're focused in on that. And you're looking with intensity. You're looking so that you don't miss it. And this is important for us because the question now comes, do we behold the Lord? Do you look at Him? Do you focus upon Him so that you don't miss it? A lot of times people use the example of, you know, God could walk into your church and you wouldn't even know it. Because we have a different idea of what He is. We're looking for something that maybe in our mind we have created. And we're totally missing it. That's why it's so important to understand the Bible and to know what you're looking for. Because we're told that He will come again. We're told that when He speaks, His sheep hear the voice. That we have that intensity, that we look. And John is saying, behold, look, people, focus in on. Don't take your eyes off of this. Don't miss this opportunity. We talked about this the last week when we were here. Jesus was already kind of in the midst. And the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to debate John about his authority and exactly what he was doing there, baptizing people in the wilderness. And they started to question, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Are you the Messiah? Now, if you have to ask somebody if you're the Messiah, you're probably not looking for Him. Because you should know. The point of all that is Jesus was already in the midst and they didn't recognize Him. So John's going to help them out. John's going to say, behold, here it is, the Lamb. Now, this is critical. This is so important because this specific word for lamb was sacrificial lamb. It wasn't just your everyday lamb. There's a different word for that. This is the dedicated sacrificial lamb that they would use in the event of Passover. So there was a special lamb that was set apart from all the other lambs, and this is the same verbiage that John uses. It's not your everyday Mary, Mary had a little lamb. No, this is the sacrificial lamb, and you would identify with that with Passover. So there's no missing context to what John was talking about. This is the very lamb that has the power for atonement. This is it. All the things in the Old Testament, those events, all pointed to this very moment. Not only is He a lamb, but He's going to take away. Check it out. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or the sin of the world. It's singular, not plural, because sin is all one thing. We don't measure sin as, is that a bad sin? Is this, you know, this is an okay sin? You know, how bad is this sin? How bad is that? See, the problem with that, when you start trying to measure sin, you're really asking the question, what sin can I get away with and still be okay? Is this, you know, kind of on the scale of, you know, sin, is this like a 1 or is this a 10? I mean, think about it. Maybe you told a lie. That's not as bad as somebody who has taken a life in your mind, right? But you see, God doesn't view it that way because it's sin. And so tying this into the revelation of Jesus, John is saying, behold, this is the Lamb that will take away sin from the world. And it kind of ties into John 3:16, right? He paid for the sins of everybody, not just of those who He chose. The issue is do we receive that or not? It's like a blank check. And the two is blank. So I lay the check out, you pick it up, but it doesn't really count unless you fill in your name and now you reckon that check to your account and it's credited to you. So the sin that has been taken away through the sacrifice of Jesus is for the whole entire world, but unless I take that and reckon it into my life, it doesn't apply to me. Right? I could walk around with a blank check, but do I really have that money? I don't. If you go and try to buy a house and you say, hey, look, I got this check in my pocket, I'm good for it, and they're like, you got to put it in your account. You got to reckon it for yourself. And that's a lot of times what we do with God. A lot of times we do that. We believe, but we haven't received it. We haven't filled our name in. That's really important for us to understand. That's what John's going to kind of tie into here in a moment. But the whole entire Old Testament sacrifice, the system and all this stuff, the Passover lamb, the lamb of Isaiah 53:7, the God that will provide for himself in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac, all of this stuff is pointing to this very moment. It's all tying to it. Now, here's what's also really interesting. Check this out. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Have you really looked at that? What is that telling you? He's coming towards sinful man. He's coming to us. Often we think, oh, my life is so full of sin that God's going the other way. That God doesn't really care about me because there's so much sin in my life that there's no way he would come towards me. And the Bible says that's actually the opposite. He's coming to you. He's coming into your mess. He's coming into your sin. This is huge because this gives us hope that there's nothing we have done, nothing that we could ever do that would stop Jesus from coming towards us. You see, his heart is that none would perish. Everybody would enter into this eternal life. And he makes it so easy. It's not like, hey, I found God, right? That's a common thing. Oh, I found God, I found Jesus. That's not really theoretically correct. You see, God found you. He knows exactly where you are. In fact, what you're going through right now is so that you would grope for him, so that you would see him in the midst. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and there was another one among them. And he was described as the Son of Man. So they're looking into the furnace. And then we see these three people who should have been consumed. In fact, the guards that threw them in were consumed because he was so mad at them that he turned the furnace heat up. He said, put all the logs on the fire on this one. And the intensity of the heat was so much that when the guards threw them in, they were consumed. Now, when you're in your fire, when you're in the furnace, what is your first prayer? Get me out of here! Isn't that our first prayer? So get this picture. If Christ is in the furnace and you pray to be delivered out of the furnace, do you see what just happened? Where did I go? I went away from him. But nobody likes to be in the furnace. That ain't fun. But that's where he is. That's where he is. He's coming towards you. This is huge. So whatever you've done in your life, shame, guilt, whatever, it doesn't exist. And we have this problem that even after we meet Jesus, even after we have, you know, the resurrection, the rebirth of us spiritually, we still bring our sin with us, don't we? We reflect to the back. We remember the past. But all things are made new. This is one thing that we have to understand. We don't look at ourselves. Who do we look at? According to 29, here it goes. Behold, the Lamb of God. You see what John's doing? And here's a problem that we all have. We look to ourselves. I'm not good enough. I've done this. Or maybe the opposite is true. Look at me. Look at how good I am. And John says, stop. Then we compare. We look at, oh my gosh, look at this guy. He's so much better than me. Or look at that person. They're so much worse than I am. John says, stop. Look at my situation. Look at what I'm going through. Look at what's happening to me. Stop. And behold the Lamb of God. Focus on the Lamb of God. Now we see the completion of this story in Revelation when John once again sees Jesus, but this time he sees him as a lamb that had been slain. So that lamb is going all the way through. Now verse 30 says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So this is talking about the pre-existence of Christ. The pre-existence that, yeah, John was there. And John, by the way, was actually older than Jesus. They were cousins. And he was older. So this really doesn't make any sense unless John sees the revelation of who he is and he sees, yes, this is God. And what do we see in John chapter 1? That the Word, which was Jesus, the Word that became flesh, was with God. He was part of creation. He was responsible for creation. In fact, everything that exists is because of him. So John is saying this very thing. John is older than him in human terms, but John is saying he was before me. He didn't just start existing from Bethlehem. That wasn't day one for Jesus. You see, Jesus stepped into Bethlehem. Pretty crazy. He was a baby, yes, but he stepped in to Bethlehem. It's so important to understand. John is basically saying this. Don't get this twisted. Don't get this mixed up. I might have shown up first on the scene, but really, he outranks me in every way. So important. Because sometimes pastors, teachers, prophets, whoever it may be, they focus upon themselves. And they think, you know, hey, you can't find Jesus unless I help you out. In fact, there's a whole religious system kind of built on that. That you can't get to heaven unless you get to the priest, and then the priest will introduce you into Mary, and then because of that, then maybe you'll get to heaven. And if you don't make it, you'll go into this place called purgatory, and then don't worry, because we might be able to pray you out of it. Don't get that twisted. No, it's not about anybody but Jesus. Jesus was before all things. He created all things. You're not walking into the future that he hasn't already seen. That's important. He knows what's going on. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing in water. This is crazy. Because remember what I said? John and Jesus were what? We're cousins. So, you know, I don't know what the culture was like. I don't know where they lived as far as location from Mary and Joseph. But here's the thing. They basically grew up together. They would have known each other. And he says, I didn't know him, because he didn't know that he was the Son of God until something happened. That the revelation of who he is came through the Spirit. I did not know him. They were relatives, but he didn't understand him to be the Messiah. This leads up to an important point, because there's a lot of people out there that know God. And I mean in the terms of what John is saying. Yeah, I knew Jesus. You know, we were cousins. We got together, you know, on family events. Maybe they came over. I mean, I don't know. Maybe well, they didn't play football because, you know, the pigskin, they couldn't touch it. They played something else. I don't know. But you guys get the point, right? You see, sometimes people take their relationship with God in that manner. And they speak of knowing God, but not really knowing Him. And this is a dangerous thing. They may be able to quote Scripture. They may be able to, you know, theologically debate things. They might even have a successful ministry. And we see that in Matthew, where Jesus is talking to some people, and they're like, Lord, we did all these great works in your name. And you know what he said to them? I don't know you. Who are you? And this ties back to verse 30, that, you know, you can never have that relationship with the Lord, that you really know Him unless you behold Him. You can't know Him unless you behold Him. And we get so distracted. We think knowing Him, I might know Him better through this book or through this discipleship program, or if I go to this church or if I go to that church, I'm going to know Him better. No, no, you're missing the whole entire point. Because you can know God. And that's the whole basis of Philippians 3:10. And that's what we talk about. That's what we base our church on. It's not about us. It's not about our system. It's not about our abilities. Our focus is that of John the Baptist. That when you come, we say, behold Him, so that you know Him. That's the greatest thing we could ever do. And we tie that back to God has predestined your times, your places, your boundaries, all the things you go through in life, the trials, the tribulations, the ups and the downs, are all designed so that you would know Him more. So the choice comes not, hey, get me out of the fire, but Lord, how can I know you more in this? You can't learn about God and you can't get to know Him because you're out of the fire and He's still there. You've broken relationship. You've broken that fellowship. This is huge. This is one of the greatest prayers you could ever pray. Lord, reveal yourself to me so that I may know you. And you know what? I hate to say it, gang, but listen, we're going to go through highs and lows. Because Job, the whole point of Job was that he would know God afterwards. You see, Job saw God. He knew all about God. He was one that grew up with God, right? I'm just saying in context of John. He says, yeah, I know God. You know, I do the Sunday thing. I read the book. You know, I do this. I know God. And God says, you really don't know me, so guess what we're going to do? I'm going to allow Satan to come and have these events happen in your life so that you would really know me. And that's exactly what happened at the end of Job. He says, you know what? I saw, but now I see. I thought I knew, but now I know. Because you know God differently through trials and tribulations than you do if your life's always on a mountaintop. You got to walk through the valley. You got to walk through the muck and then see that He is there faithfully by your side, carrying you through that. And that's why we go through it. So our prayer should be, get me out of the fire. No, let me stay in the fire and let me see Him. Let me know Him. That's the whole point of it. So I don't know what you're going through today. Right, we're all going through something. And instead of asking that question, why, Lord? I just gave you the answer to that. Instead of saying, why, Lord, am I going through this? Why is it always so difficult for me? Why? I thought you loved me. That's usually what that leads to, right? And if we don't get control of that thought, the next thought is, oh, I'm not going to believe in you, God, because you know what? If I thought I believed in a loving God, you wouldn't have this happen to me. And God says, no, listen, like Job, all these things are going through your life so that you would know me. So your prayer should be, don't get me out of this, but Lord, how can I know you more in this? And then when you get carried through that trial, you go, man, God was right there. Think about everything you've ever gone through in the past. And maybe at that time, you thought, oh, I'm not going to make it through this one. I'm not going to survive. I'm not going to get there. Guess what? You're here. You made it, didn't you? You did. You made it. And so now you can use that to go, God carried me through this. And some of you guys have some pretty deep stories. Some of you guys have some pretty serious stuff that you're telling me, and I'm like, I don't know if I would have made it through that. But we make it through, and then we go back and we remember those things. And then as we're entering into that new trial, you go, what? God had me then, he's going to have me now. And we got to have that. It's so vital for us, and that's the hope. Now, let's talk about this 400 years of silence, because there was 400 years of silence between Malachi and John. That's where God just stopped talking. For 400 years. That's crazy, isn't it? That's a long time. So, there was no prophet. There was no new scripture. There was no fresh anointing from God. Nothing. Heaven, everything was silent. Now, it didn't mean abandonment, because sometimes we take God silent as abandonment, right? You're praying about something and God's not speaking. You're like, well, maybe he's not there. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't hear me. So we can't misapply silence for abandonment, because he didn't abandon them. But what was God doing in the meantime? He's working behind the scenes. He was rearranging empires and languages, and he was setting the whole entire stage up for his timing for this right here, where John would say, behold the Lamb of God. He was setting that whole stage up. So between the 400 years of silence with no prophetic voice, he can still come in and break the silence. Now, for us, there's probably times in our lives where we think God's silent. Remember, we're in a different covenant. And this is where we'll talk about here in a moment, that the Spirit comes down, the dove came down, not only rested upon him, but remained on him. So we enter into a different covenant. So we'll talk about that when we get there. But don't think that God is silent in your life because he's abandoned you. He hasn't done that, and he didn't do them with them either. So he came baptizing with water. So let's take a look at that real quick, because we need to take a little bit of a pause for this teaching of baptism. The baptism of water was symbolic for that time. And remember, coming off of the 400 years of silence, now all of a sudden you have what would be called the last prophet, John the Baptist. And Jesus says that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, not necessarily in, you know, hey, he's greater than Jeremiah or any of those prophets, Isaiah, any of them. He wasn't saying that. He was saying he was greater because his message and the timing of his message was right there. They were preaching the forecoming of God. John was saying, here he is right now. And so that's what he means by the greatest of prophets. And there are some groups out there that teach that they're still prophets today, still doing this. But if everything leads to the revealing of Jesus Christ, I ask you, do we need a prophet? No. Why? Because he's here. He's been revealed. All of those prophets spoke of the coming Messiah. Well, after the coming of the Messiah, we don't need to speak about the coming of the Messiah anymore. Now, there's two different views of the prophet, if you will. The prophet could be the foretelling of the future, and the prophet could be the foretelling of truth. So the Greek view of a prophet is the foretelling of a future. The Hebrew is the foretelling of the truth. And we see that in patterns. That's what prophecy in the Hebrew is. Pattern, pattern, pattern. It actually isn't a revealing of something that is hidden and not known, because if you look at the patterns, it's clearly seen. And Jesus even looked at the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, going, you're a teacher of the prophets. You're the teacher of Israel. You're a teacher. You know the Bible. How are you not missing that the spiritual birth is what I'm talking about? How are you not seeing this? The pattern's been there. So, Are there prophets today? The foretelling of truth? Absolutely. Yes. Do we have prophets today that go, hey, the Messiah is coming? No. Why? Because he's already come. We don't need to prophesy about that no more. Now, does God still give people visions of things that are going to happen event-wise? And I say, yes, we may not be prophecy. It could be a word of knowledge. So we got to be careful of doing that. But there's a lot of people out there that will give the title of prophet to people. And then they set up meetings and they have prophecy meetings and they speak over your life. And it's almost like the modern day going to the fortune teller. It's very dangerous. But does God speak about future things that are going to happen in people's lives? Yeah. But not in terms of coming to the Lord, because we already know that. Why? We have his book. And his book tells us everything we need to know. So, that is so important for you to understand. Now, this baptism of the Spirit was the calling of repentance. So, they were repenting in preparation for the Messiah. In fact, he actually says that. He says that in verse 31. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. You see, that's the whole point of the pastor-teacher role, right? So that we are here so that to reveal to you who Jesus is, so that you would what? Know him. That's the whole point. And if you're part of a church that's not teaching that, then what are you doing? Don't you want to know him more? Absolutely. That's the whole purpose of what we do here at this church. We know him more. And we tie Philippians 3:10 into three different views, if you will. The view of teaching God's word. You know him more through the teaching of the word. You know him more through fellowship. Because as I come and talk to you about what God's doing in your life, I get to see God from a different perspective. And I know him what? More. And then we do it through serving. That's why it's so encouraged here that you serve in some capacity. Not that, you know, many hands make light work. True. And most churches usually work off of, you know, a handful of people that run everything. But we serve him because when you serve him, you get a different look. Now you know him differently through your service. Right? It's like Paul says. It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Why? Because when you give, you have to do it from a totally different perspective. In our little men's group there, we take rotations of who's teaching. And I tell you, every single time, and all you guys that have taught will say amen to this, right? You're like, wow, do I know him differently now through having to prep to teach than I did just from receiving? And they're blown away. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. So we encourage you to serve. Not that, you know, yeah, it's going to make everything easier. That's obvious, right? But you get to know him differently. And the whole thrust of serving fellowship and the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, is all centered so that we would what? Know him. Yeah, very, very important. So the baptism of the water, now we'll get back to that. We got a little rabbit trail there. But he says, the revelation to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. So he baptizes with water for the repentance to prepare the hearts for the Messiah. So do we need to baptize today? Well, it is a command, just like communion is a command. So be baptized. God says be baptized. Does it have anything to do with salvation? No, because that makes it a work-based salvation. And there's many people who have gone into heaven without being baptized. I mean, the thief of the cross is the perfect example. Jesus is there, and he says, Lord, Remember me when you go into your kingdom. That was the sinner's prayer for him, by the way. You know, we get all worried about what words do I say, what words don't I say, as if we're, you know, certain combination opens the door to heaven. That's called the magic spell, by the way. So stop. The thief on the cross was acknowledging who Jesus was. Boom. He says, tonight you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, if baptism was important, Jesus would have said, time out. Earth stand still. Pop his hands, pop his nails, feet out of his nail. Run down, pull him off, and say, man, I got to get you baptized before you die, otherwise you're not going to make it. Baptize him, put him back up there, and then crawl back up on the cross. That's silly, isn't it? Because it didn't need to happen. So baptism is not needed for salvation, but why do we do it today? Because it is commanded. God says, hey, be baptized. When Jesus says, go out, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, it's the same thing, right? So what is baptism? Baptism is a public profession that you believe that you have died, was buried, and rose again through the symbology of going down in the water and coming back up is what you're symbolizing, death, burial, and resurrection. It is a testimony to the world that I believe in this. Just like communion. We tell you in communion, hey, if you don't believe and you come and partake in communion, you're bringing judgment upon yourself because you are false witnessing that you're a believer and you're not. This is why we're very careful with communion. You'll never see us do communion on Easter or Christmas. Why? Because as soon as you guys land up, everybody's like, oh, let's go. That's what we do. And I've just put judgment upon them because they're saying we believe that the body was broken. We believe that this cup is the cup of the new covenant. We're believing in that. When everybody comes and walks this line, they are testifying to everybody in this room that they believe it. So if you don't believe it, do yourself a favor, stay seated. Same thing is true with baptism. When we are baptized, we are publicly acknowledging that we believe in Jesus, that we have died with him, we're buried with him, and we rose again with him. It is a public testimony. So, in a lot of countries, America, not at all, but you go to a lot of third world countries, and you go around and say, hey, I'm a Christian, they'll be like, yeah, okay. And then the moment you're baptized, they're said, okay. We're going to take this serious now because you just did that. And a lot of people, that's when they lose their lives. Not on the words, but on the action. Because they're putting those together. So that's what it is. So if you've never been baptized, it's not going to keep you out of heaven. But the Lord said, just like communion, you should do this because it is a testimony. And I'll tell you this too, because a lot of times I will talk to people about baptism and they're like, oh yeah, you know, I was baptized when I was 5. This, by the way, is why we don't do child baptisms. We don't do that because the child is not really fully capable to understand that they are testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we don't do that. Okay? We do baby dedications. Now, whenever somebody wants to be baptized, I have a quick little conversation with them, and I'll say, hey, do you understand what you're doing? You're publicly testifying of this. Yes. I'm expressing the inward change outwardly. And then we'll go ahead and do it. But some people will say, oh, I was baptized way back when. And I'll say, okay, good. But were you baptized with a different understanding of what you understand now? No. Oh. So if you have a greater understanding of what this is, a greater testimony, I would encourage you, be baptized again because now you're going to be baptized under the new understanding of it. And it's going to carry much more weight in your life. We've had a lot of people do that. Heidi was baptized once by me, and then she went to Israel, and she's like, they're doing baptisms in the Jordan River, so she's like, heck yeah, let's do that again. Did one supersede another? No. No. But she was also publicly testifying to all those people out there that she believed in it. Plus, what a cool thing to be baptized in the Jordan River, right? Beats my hot tub. So that's important for us to understand. Now, verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. So this was God's testimony upon who Jesus was. Perhaps this is how it played out. I don't know. It's not spoken out in the Bible. I'm injecting here. But John was praying, and God revealed to him, hey, the Redeemer's him. John says, how will I know? I will bring the Spirit upon him with a dove. Cool. Okay? So now John's looking for that. And so when that Spirit came down, the dove came down upon Jesus, John said, yes, that's him, because that's who God told me that's how it was going to play out. So this is important, and this is also what helped John understand who he was. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Ties into, by the way, the dove with Noah. So that dove is kind of a consistent theme, symbolizing the Spirit, which, by the way, that's the Calvary Chapel logo, if you will, is the dove. And which way is the dove pointed? Down. Because it's the Spirit coming down. So now you know the history of that. The key part of verse 32 was, and he remains upon him. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. But this marked a change. Because of Jesus, the Spirit comes and stays. So the Spirit never left Jesus. Now, that's important, because everything that happened in Jesus' life, and by the way, Jesus did this to model to us what to do and the significance of it. Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. But he did. And then the dove coming down to rest upon him, right? Did he need this Holy Spirit? No. So what does this speak of? First of all, we understand that when Jesus came, he emptied himself, which causes a lot of confusion. He didn't unbecome God, right? Some people believe that he ceased being God. That's not the case. But he emptied himself, meaning that all of the powers that he could have done, he forsook. He gave over. He didn't use the power of God, because we read through this and we're like, yeah, but Jesus was God. Of course he could go through all that. No, he emptied himself, and this says that he was powered by the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Okay? What does that matter to us? Because it's the same thing that happens to us now. Remember, I said Jesus did this as a model for how it works in our lives. So when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? That same Spirit comes upon you and remains. Now, here's the cool thing, too. The same power that worked in and through Jesus on his earthly ministry is the same Spirit that works in you. So guess what, gang? I can now do all things. I can do all things through Jesus, through the Spirit who empower me. Pretty cool, right? So a lot of times we look at people and we go, wow, that person's gifted. That person's, you know, got miracles. That person has, you know, those words of knowledge. That person has the gift of tongues. That person has all these things. And you're like, I don't have them. And the Bible says, yeah, but the ability for them to do it came through the Spirit. And guess what? You have the same Spirit. So yeah, you can do that too. Yeah, you can. Because it's not your gift versus their gift. It's not your ability versus their ability. It's the same Spirit that works in all of us. So when you tell me I'm not equipped to do something, I'm going to say, of course you're not. Neither am I. But when you allow the Spirit to work in you and through you, guess what? That's where it all comes from. And what are we doing the whole time? We're doing the gift of the Spirit. What are we saying? Behold. Behold. We get in trouble when we start going, hey, that was a really good song you guys did. Yeah, I really worked hard on it. I really practiced it. You know, we, the worship team, we had dedicated practices. Man, yeah, we got through it. It was a little tough, but, based on, my background, and I've got this class and I got that class, just stop. Because now you're working in the flesh, right? In fact, when you know who you are and you know what you really put into something, and then somebody comes and says, man, that was really powerful, you know what it should do to you? It should say, wow, how great you are, God. Because I know how much skin I got in this game. And I don't understand it. I have no idea why you come and listen to every Sunday. I have no idea. Does it make sense to me? Versus, I did a whole bunch of seminary training, and I went through this How to Build Your Church program, and I read this discipleship book, and I think you guys get the point. We all need to look upon the same Spirit, but this is huge because this is so important for us. The Spirit comes and remains upon him. Verse 33, a prophetic verse. I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water and said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, and this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So, now let's tie the two together. How do I get the Spirit? Through Jesus. So there's a water baptism and there's a spiritual baptism. Now, there's some people that take this to an extreme and they try to set up what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, there's two baptisms of the Holy Spirit, by the way. So the first initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one in context of what we're reading about right here, is for everybody. And this happens upon you receiving the Lord as your Savior. The moment you say, I believe in Jesus, right? I believe, save me. Jesus says, you are now saved. And here you go, here's the Spirit. We're told that we are sealed with the Spirit until the end. This is our guarantee. Okay? And that's what it's talking about here in this context. So the other baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we start talking about the gifts for the ministry. And this is a special anointing for a specific gift for a specific reason. So maybe, you're there and the Holy Spirit descends upon you and now you speak in tongues, or you have the healing, you do the healing, or you have the word of knowledge or discernment or whatever it may be, the gift of teaching or whatever it may be. That is a different filling of the Holy Spirit, which is specific for an event that God has called you to do. And in this case, it could be multiple times, right? Or it could be once and forever. Do you ever lose the gift of the Holy Spirit in context of John 1? The answer is no. You are sealed. Context of the Holy Spirit coming, working for this? Yeah, he comes and goes. He chooses according to his will, it says. And so just because I have the gift of touching and laying on hands doesn't mean I always have that gift and now I can set up special laying on the hands program nights. Doesn't work that way. But this is also open for you guys as well. And I would encourage you to pray for that. Because the Lord wants to use you. And stop saying, I'm not equipped. Stop saying, I'm not ready. Stop saying, I'm not, because none of us are. And as soon as you say, that's not me, you know what you're doing? You're putting the whole focus upon you. You're putting it, and you're not allowing God to work because you're looking here. So now every time I ask you guys something, I just took away your nose. I'll say this one more time. If I feel ill-equipped, if I don't feel like I could do something, God says, perfect. because he shares his glory with nobody. And so when I'm allowed to say, God, I can't do this, but I'm going to trust in you, who gets the glory, folks? He does. He does. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. What an amazing thing to think about, especially with John. That he grew up with him, but then there was a special revelation as to who he was. If Jesus is the Lamb of God, folks, you need to bring him your sin, because he comes for that. If he is pre-existent to all things, then we can trust him with our future. If he is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, then stop living in your own strength. If he seems silent to you, remember, he's already spoke the loudest through his Son, and that he sent his Son. And we end with this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of your world. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the revelation of who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that you would take the word that we spoke today through your Spirit and speak to each and every one of us. That you just want to know us. That you came and you died for us. To take away all the sin. To pay it all. And to equip us to live in this chaotic world. To live in this mess that we live in. And if you're here today, and even if you said you've received the Lord many, many years ago, today is a great day to renew this in your heart. Not that you're getting re-saved again, because that happens once and for all. But it's good to remind ourselves of the cross. And maybe you're here for the first time and have never done it. You've never really understood the context of what being saved was all about. It's not about religion. It's not about doing good. It's not a belonging to a certain association or a group of people. It's just beholding the Son of God, that he is the Lamb. And if that's you today, or if you're reminding yourself of this today, I would invite you to pray with me. Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I believe that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, the one that John spoke about, to pay for my sins. I believe that he bore my sins upon the cross. I give them all to him right now. That he paid for me. He bought me back. I believe that he died upon that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. I receive him. I write my name on that blank check that says, he is my Savior. The Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you are saved. The Holy Spirit right now is descending upon you, and it will remain, equipping you for everything. We thank you for that, Lord. The second part of that is confess with your mouth. And we believe it in context here at this church, that it's not necessarily the spoken word, that you don't need to raise your hand or come forward or sign a card, but spoken word that transmits through your life. That it's just like the woman in John chapter 8 where he says, go and sin no more. The confessing in your mouth is that I've made a change and I'm going to stop doing those things and I'm going to start to walk in alignment with God. And sometimes that can be challenging. But we have the Holy Spirit. And you now know that you can pray for that Spirit to teach you. You have the Word of God, which you can open up and read. and you've got us here as a church, as a fellowship, where you can ask questions and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And if anyone's interested in being baptized again, just let me know, and we'll arrange that. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized before. If you're in a new place today, I would encourage you to make that testimony fresh. Lord, we thank you for all these things and give you and you alone the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.